Beloved by God Church, let us begin our service before the Lord. Let us stand up and confirm the promise that belongs to the door of our hope. May the resurrection of Christ reign within our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for the great privilege of being in this place that your hand has appointed for the worshiping of your holy name. Now allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights that are not reachable for us and destroy all burden and sin that binds us. May in the service as previously, all the works of devil be cursed, illnesses, poverty, untimely death, demonic possession, all matter of fear, depression, destruction, ignorance, and error, all of this may depart from the tents of your holy people. Now stand, O Lord, upon the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed into your salvation and rejoice before your face. Give us more of your Spirit. Saturate us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to find your great face. We thank you that the service is presented by Apostle Arcadi into your godly hands, and we pray continue to lead it with a mighty and powerful arm. Our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. Beloved by God Church, grace, mercy, and peace to you from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and may it increase. I would like to continue the cycle of sermons called To Please God. Hebrews 11:5, 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, the woman, the bride of the Lamb, in her walk before God, has prepared herself, and by doing so similar to Enoch, she received a testimony that she pleased God before she was moved to heaven, and this testimony consisted in her bypassing death, expecting all mankind. And she was given the right to the power to clothe her handmade body, her earthly body, into the glory of her non-handmade body, her heavenly body, in the form of her new man, who has grown into the full measure of the growth of Christ, in the form of clean and bright linen. And to submerge once again into the inheritance of this miraculous and faithful promise, this inheritance being the very reason for which God created us, we will turn to the prophetic format of a specific metaphoric allegory, which will come to pass at the door of our glorious hope. This is before we receive the right to meet with the Lord in the air. We will turn to prophetic metaphors called to reveal themselves, found in the character of a certain great and awesome day of the Lord, because such a day is not just one in Scripture. There are three unique days of the Lord that will come to pass on earth. And here we're studying the great and awesome day of the Lord. That is in it. It's a foretelling in the format of a certain metaphor contained in the prophecies of the prophetic Joel, of the prophet Joel, which in character identifies the language of God with which he reveals the concealed mysteries of the kingdom of heaven within these metaphors, called to be within the treasury of our good heart. In the format of our glorious and future calling, which we will be called to fulfill within the aspect of time when our handmade body, which lacks the glory of God, will be swallowed up by the immortality of our glorious body that is not handmade. And now let's turn specifically to this prophecy, this allegory, Joel 2:1 and lower, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds. In literal terms, if you can imagine a horse that is like a swift steed, in this image, with a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, like they climb like the wall of the men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro. In the city, they run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the star diminishes their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his enemy, before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not the garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send your grain and a new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Interesting that there's two seas in a waterless land. As he says, the Eastern Sea and then the Western Sea. So it turns out that there's no water in these seas, but they're called seas. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures and springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust and the consuming locust and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on these in these days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Joel 2:1-32. And a very elaborate place of scripture. And to study this prophecy, I will bring to memory another two amazing prophetic metaphors, one cloaked with triumphant victory in the format of a certain holy mystery of the holy city Jerusalem, representing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, and the other covered with a terrible mystery of lawlessness in the form of the great Babylonian harlot who strives or claims for herself the holy mystery of the heavenly Jerusalem as well as the truth of the last instance upon Zion. The first metaphor. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21:9-10. The image of the seven angels having seven trumpets and seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues is the image of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, fulfilling her calling upon Zion within her non-handmade body. The image of this metaphor is the result of the wilderness where the woman, the bride of the Lamb, was allured for sanctification so she could fix her lamp, due to which she was given the right to the power to be clothed into clean and bright linen in the status of a body that is not handmade. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the day of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Hosea 2:14-15. And the second metaphor. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." The woman, the bride of the Lamb, was allured into the wilderness, and we see that the great harlot also was in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. First it says that she was sitting on many waters, but when she was brought into the wilderness, when he came into the wilderness, he saw that she was sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazements. Revelation 17:1-6. The fact that the image of the woman sitting upon the scarlet beast simultaneously represents the woman sitting upon the many waters indicates that she convinced the nations upon Zion who are called to salvation that the key to comprehending the scriptures is within her hands, and that is it is she who is called by God to determine the truth of the last instance in the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, since the image of the waters is an image of teaching. The fact that the woman sitting upon many waters was in the wilderness indicates that she, similar to the woman, the bride of the Lamb, preached her elaborate but her savage format of sanctification in the format of certain encounters which in root or essence contradict true sanctification. The reason I brought forth these two opposite to one another metaphors, where in the one and same wilderness two women are represented who strive for a marital relationship with God, and who wait for the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life, the reason I brought them forth is because They are on the one and same territory belonging to God and having a critically difficult and dramatic relationship upon this territory. They resist one the other for the right to obtain eternal life. Since the woman sitting on the scarlet beast in the form of the Babylonian harlot has corrupted all the nations called to salvation upon the territory of Zion by mixing and diluting her wine in the form of perverted and corrupted commandments of God and revelations of God with the emissions of her arrogant and disobedient to God mind, and gives this wine as drink to all nations who are called to salvation, making up the most numerous and carrying the most authority category of people within the Church of Saints. Considering this fact that the wine of the wrath of fornication of the Babylonian harlot representing a river coming from the mouth of the dragon in no way impacted or affected the category of the chosen nations, although she, the harlot, was prepared to first entice the chosen in the form of the woman who bore the male child, to whom it was given to rule all nations with a rod of iron upon the territory of Zion, those whom the Heavenly Father did not plant. Since the foundation of the faith of the woman who bore the male child were the true strongholds of salvation. And the grown by her fruit of the Spirit stood guard in the form of her young sons, who as live arrows in the quiver of a strong man provided a worthy rebuff or fitting response to the emissaries of Mammon, being supported by the dragon from whose mouth the river was released to swallow up the woman. As it is written, for many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. This is repeatedly stated in Scripture. This is talking about people that are upon the territory of Zion, and many of these nations, all of these nations are upon the territory of Zion. It's not talking about this world. At the same time, the woman, the bride of the Lamb, in the form of the chosen by God remnant of every tongue, nation, tribe, and people, the nations called to salvation, who in their walk of faith before God pleased God, and in this way prepared her handmade earthly body to be clothed into her heavenly body that is not handmade, in the form of clean and bright linen, representing her new sacred person, living in her handmade body. And to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith or whether we walk within the boundaries of light within which God Himself walks, the boundaries of which are outlined as the boundaries of the elementary teaching of Christ. We, in a specific format, as much as God has allowed in the measure of our faith, already looked at the true strongholds of salvation in the images and mystery of the heavenly Jerusalem, representing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, containing certain disciplines which the woman, the bride of the Lamb, used to make herself ready to be clothed into clean and bright linen. Considering, therefore, that walking before God by faith, preparing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, pursued only one goal, and this is to please God, so that we can receive a testimony in the form of clean and bright linen, identifying the essence of our glorious non-handmade body, which from the beginning was called by God to become a morning star, which rises upon the sky of our heart, serving as a guarantee for us of our rapture. Because we are studying our future calling, I would like to make a slight departure, where I would like to remind us in what mystery the formation of our non-handmade body begins, and what names and titles our non-handmade body is given. The handmade body is born from the seed of the earthly man. But the non-handmade body is born from the seed of the heavenly man. As it is written, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:47-50. So if we bear the image of the man of dust, then this man of dust cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Specifically, clothing our earthly body into our heavenly home is what will be with us a living testimony, studying true strongholds of salvation, identifying the kingdom of heaven within us, consisting of identifiers of the produced by us fruit of righteousness grown in the good soil of our heart, in the fruit of the tree of life, by which the woman, the bride of the Lamb, prepared herself, we in a specific format, as much as God has allowed in the according to the measure of our faith, already studied the figurative significance of disciplines consisting in true strongholds of salvation, concealed in the image of the heavenly Jerusalem, identifying the character of the woman, the bride of the Lamb. Specifically, by building the true strongholds of salvation, did she prepare her handmade body to be clothed into clean and bright linen in the form of her body that is not handmade. Considering such a paradigm, the body that is not handmade is born within the entrails of the handmade body. When we are born from listening to the preached word, seed word of truth, and at this time, our body that is not handmade is called then the new sacred person. When we grow our new sacred person and he grows into the full measure of the growth of Christ, then the time will come to be clothed into the new man representing our non-handmade body, as it is written, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:22 through 24. Therefore, our body that is not handmade, into which we are called to clothe ourselves, will be a copy of God, or a twin of God, because it is created according to God in righteousness and holy truth. When the scriptures say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so our body that is not handmade has the title of victory, but when it says that death shall be swallowed up forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:8-9. Then this means that before our handmade body will be clothed into our body that is not handmade, it will obtain its initial state. Our handmade body will obtain its initial state, which lacks sin and death. Therefore, the handmade body, as what it was in its initial state, will be kept in the body that is not handmade. The initial handmade body of the people Adam and Eve was eternal and did not have on it the stamp of time. And only when man ate of the forbidden fruit did death become his state. When it is written, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and not lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:13-14. So our body that is not handmade will be comparable to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that cannot be comprehended by the mind of the carnal man, and something he considers foolishness. When it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:11-17. Then this means that our body that is not handmade will be like the in the likeness of the Holy Spirit, as it will be given the status of a warrior of light, capable of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth within the boundaries of light within which God himself walks. When it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Colossians 3:12-15. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will be comparable in its character of the Spirit with the character of the Spirit of Christ. When it says, likewise, the younger people submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will be a possessor of wise humbleness, knowing how and who to obey. When it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing also has given us the spirit of guarantee, 2 Corinthians 5:2-5. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will be our heavenly house and the Sabbath of God, in which he will rest from all his works and will live with us eternally. When it says, the sons of his age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of resurrection. Luke 20:34-36. This means that our body that is not handmade, although we will physically be located on earth and within the limits of time, we will be within the jurisdiction of the coming age and will be equal to God's angels and will no longer have in ourselves the need to marry or be given in marriage. Further, it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Luke 24:15-16. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will possess the ability to not depend on time and move within the elements of time, through space with the speed of a thought, and at our will be either unrecognized or recognized. Due to this, we have two questions that arise which we will need to study. First, what future calling will the holy person have, being clothed into the glory of the body that is not handmade? And second, what results will follow after the calling is fulfilled by the person clothed into the glory of his non-handmade body, in the form of clean and bright linen, when she, among the military forces of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, will fulfill her future calling upon Zion. And before we pay attention to the metaphoric format contained in the allegory of Prophet Joel, which we had read at the beginning, where our future calling lies, which we are called to fulfill in our non-handmade body, we will turn to the direct text of the prayer of Apostle Paul, where these two questions are well formulated and addressed to the Church of God who are in Ephesus, due to which we need to be well submerged into the meaning of this prayer, since within it our future calling is concealed, consisting in the glory of our non-handmade body, this is our true calling. And so our present calling is in this handmade body, but the future calling is in the non-handmade body, which will be dramatically different from our present calling, consisting in our handmade body. This is quite an elaborate definition of our future calling, which we will need to fulfill in the future, but it is worth it. In Christ you also trusted after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is the guarantee of our body that is not handmade. Our inheritance is our body that is not handmade until the redemption of the purchased possession to the promise of his glory. Our body that is not handmade is the possession of the Lord, and he has redeemed it. And this is the glory. This is the glory of our body that is not handmade. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:13 through 23. Considering that the hope of our calling is linked to waiting for what is to come, at the same time our faith is linked to the present as it brings about the invisible future in the present, I will again present this direct text, but will replace the word hope with the word future. In Christ you also trusted after you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, of our non-handmade body, which is the possession of God and the element of the redemption of his possession to praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, which identifies the essence of your fellowship with one another, which is a result of the fact that you walk within the boundaries of light in which God himself walks, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of him, in the revelation of the truth of his word, and the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the future calling designated for you by God in your future body that is not handmade. What are the riches of the glory of God and of God's inheritance concealed in the glory of your body that is not handmade for his saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in our body that is not handmade toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, representing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, which is his body, in the form of his eternal home, which is the Sabbath and fullness of God, filling the house of his eternal rest with all that God himself possesses. I interpreted this place a little bit more. And now to study these two questions, we will turn to the events which demonstrate themselves in the character of the great and awesome day of the Lord, described in the prophecies of Prophet Joel in the format of a certain parable or a certain metaphoric allegory. We need to immediately pay attention to the order of the writing of this prophetic metaphor, which consists in first describing sounds of the trumpet sounding the alarm, called to foretell the character of the great and awesome day of the Lord. After this, it describes another sound of the trumpet calling to consecrate a fast and a sacred assembly, which in fact preceded the sound of the trumpet sounding the alarm. Practically in the beginning, there was a trumpet sound that called people to sanctification, and only after it's the sounding of the alarm. But in this book of Joel, it started the chapter by talking about the sound of the alarm first. Therefore, the sound of the second trumpet is a preparation for the event for the events which are presented in the sound of the first trumpet, in the format of sanctification in the wilderness, to which God will allure the chosen by him remnant at the door of our hope. After this prophetic metaphor describes the character of the days that will precede the sound of the second trumpet, which calls for sanctification. And so when this trumpet sounded, sounded the alarm of the dark and gloomy day of the Lord. This was for those people who, and so it was for them, for those that are plants that God did not plant. For them, this was the day of gloominess and darkness. But people that are infants, spiritual infants, being attracted by various winds of teaching and being in this state, these saints are not able to differentiate the people that are filled with the spirit of deception from the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the day of the Lord and the trumpet sounding the alarm will lay out the beginning or start of our future calling, consisting in the calling of the body that is not handmade, because of whom the sun and moon will be turned to blood. As it is written, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We heard the sound of the trumpet, where a person will be clothed into his body that is not handmade. But now Peter's talking about the other days. And on my maidservants and on my manservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is already referring to a third day. When all of this shall pass, I will show you. And so, all of these things, these three different days, are described. And this is all within the span of 6,000 years. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is Acts 2:14-21. As you can see, in this prophetic metaphor, events are shown which will happen within the span of time of 2,000 years, beginning with the feast of the Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit, the day the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, and finishing with the event of when the chosen by God remnant in the form of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, will be clothed into the glory of her new body, which is not handmade, in the form of clean and bright linen, to cleanse the territory of Zion from the weeds and burn them in the unquenchable fire. And in this way, bring your calling to fulfillment upon Zion, preparing it for the millennium reign of Christ upon the earth. The order of these events is very fitting to the character of the language of God, which first proclaims the non-existent as existent, and only after explains how God will bring about the non-existent in real time, the day of darkness and gloominess, as existent. We ask the question, why was it necessary to sound the trumpet upon Zion and to sound the alarm upon the holy mountain of God and call for all of the inhabitants of the land to tremble, living upon the territory of the land of Israel, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day of darkness and gloominess? The reason is that Zion, being situated upon the holy mountain of God, is in real time is the very same field upon which the Son of Man sowed the good seed, and the enemy of man at this time, the time of the night, sowed tares or weeds. And in real time, this field is within the boundaries of the territory of Zion, situated upon the holy mountain of God, became a place of robust activity during this time, both for the woman, the bride of the Lamb, as well as the woman sitting upon the scarlet beast, claiming the status of the bride of the Lamb. Practically, in the prophecies of the second chapter of Prophet Joel, but only within the image of a unique allegory, which is the language of God, the end of the age is described, or the time of the harvest occurring upon the field belonging to the Son of Man, which in the given allegory is called Zion, which is situated upon the holy mountain of God. Therefore, the alarming trumpet sound is not for the category of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, as this was her calling, to sound the trumpet, the sound of the alarm upon Zion, situated upon the holy mountain of God, but for those inhabitants of Jerusalem, over whom it was necessary to perform the judgment of God, and for those who are also still able to be saved, who were not part of the category of the Babylonian harlot, or the category of the wise virgins, presented in the form of the woman, the bride of the Lamb. This is the category of the unwise virgin, who had oil, but only in their lamp, but did not have oil in their vessels. Therefore the alarming sound of the trumpet in the preached word of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, was purposed specifically for the category of the unwise virgin. And it presented itself, this alarming sound of the trumpet, by informing them of alarming news, that the groom is coming and the time has come to fix your lamps and to come out to greet your groom. And as it turned out, the lamps belonging to the category of the unwise virgin began to catastrophically die, because by the measure of its burning, the oil in the lamp was diminishing, and the oil in the vessel, which are needed to fill or to refill the lamp, they did not have it. Let us remember, the oil in the vessel is that word that we do not understand but accept, as it is called to be the food of God upon the built by us altar. The oil in the lamp is that word that we do understand and is food for our lamp. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 29:29. In the parable of the 10 virgins, it says that the 5 unwise began to ask the 5 wise virgins to share their oil with them, which they had in their vessels. And the 5 wise virgins responded, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." At the same time, in the given allegory, the seller of the oil says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from the chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them.' Why should they say among the people, 'Where is their God?'" And if in the beginning of the prophetic metaphor, the trumpet of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, sounded the start of the day of the Lord. And so, when this category, if they will correspond, they will then be able to hear the sound of the trumpet. If they will not correspond to the requirements of the Lord, they will not hear the sound of the trumpet. And as we have said, the prophetic metaphor, the trumpet of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, sounded the start of the day of the trumpet, or the first day with her trumpet, which will be the day of darkness and gloominess. In the middle of this prophecy, it talks about a different sound of the trumpet, which the category of people living upon Zion needed to sound, whom God is calling to repentance. The sound of the trumpet that coincides with the call to consecrate a fast and a sacred assembly to give God the legitimate grounds necessary to hear the prayer of those who repent and be merciful to them. We ask the question, why to hear the prayer of those repenting did those who are the leaders of this category need to sound the trumpet? Let us read the status and the purpose contained within the calling of the sound of the trumpet within the relationship between God and man. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Based on the significance that we just read, to be remembered before God, it is necessary to sound with the trumpet all of the events that are to come to pass in Israel, as God commanded Moses, to blow the sound of the trumpet, which was within the jurisdiction of the priests in the status of a separate feast, which was comparable to the status of the Sabbath. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Leviticus 23:23-25. We ask the question, what discipline and what necessity within the body of Christ was concealed in the shadows of the feast, which reveals its presence when proclaiming the great and awesome day of the Lord, as well as the time given to purchase the oil? Or what purpose was entailed in the feast of the two silver trumpets of hammered work, elevated in status of the great Sabbath? The two silver trumpets of hammered work is the Urim and the Thummim, placed into the heart of a man, which represented in the body of Christ the holy priesthood of the delegated fathership of God, whom God made his lips and put into his heart prophetic knowledge to comprehend the mystery of the signs of the times, concealed within the prophecies of Scripture in parables, riddles, and shadows of the law. The image of silver is an image of redemption, which makes itself known in the truth of the blood of the cross of Christ. The fact that these two silver trumpets, in the form of the apostles and prophets of Christ, were created with hammered work, speaks of the fact that God tested and prepared them. And he prepared them in a distinct way and in special circumstances, where they learned humbleness to compensate the lack of deficiency of suffering within the body of Christ, with the preparedness to experience betrayal of those close to them and to bear the reproach of those who reproach the truth, to present within the body of Christ the interests of the truth and authority of God, and provide access by these people to the promised inheritance, which lies within the treasury of hope, and also the authority to forgive sins in the name of God and to retain sins upon man. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Everything happens by the sound of the trumpet. Specifically, the sound of the trumpet upon the lips of the priests of God Most High is the remembrance of God, providing God with the foundation he expects to obey by obeying our faith to the faith of God, to bring about the promise that lies in the invisible dimensions of our hope to the visible dimension. Furthermore, only by the redeeming authority of God, the sound of the silver trumpets gave God the foundation he needed to forgive the sins of the repenting sinner, or to retain the sins upon this man. John 20:21-23. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Without these two things, identifying our inheritance in Christ Jesus and our redemption located within the jurisdiction of these people formed by God into two silver trumpets of hammered work, the status of whom is elevated into the day of the Sabbath, not one person will be saved without these people. Therefore, in the shadow of the feast of the trumpets, the image of the person of God possessing the mandate of the messenger of God was concealed, by whom God brings about the forgiveness of sin by being redeemed from the slavery of sin and death, and by whom the inheritance of the promise is possible, contained in the hope of our calling upon God. Considering that our time is up, I will finish on this. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We will continue to study our future calling, because I practically just touched upon this, but we will further, more in more detail, study what a person will be doing within his body that is not handmade. And Prophet Joel, it's talking about a great army that has never been and never will be, that will be as one upon the mountains, that will walk, rise upon walls. They come into houses, and they can come in through the windows as a thief. And before them, the earth and sky will shake, and the moon and sun will become red because of them. We will study this in the future. Amen. Dear friends, allow me on our behalf to thank Apostle Arkady for the revelations which he has passed on to us. And before I, on behalf of Apostle Arkady, call the saints to the altar, I would like to once again note that thought that Pastor was talking about today. He asked the question, what will the purpose be, our future calling or purpose, of a person who already puts on their body that is not handmade? What will we be doing, and what calling will we have when we already put on our sacred person, the body that is not handmade, our sacred person? It's in our spirit right now. And when we're clothed into it, what will we do after this? What will be our true calling? And he took this book of Joel, and it's interesting, he said that Joel already talked about multiple times about the coming things to come, and in his books, and on the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit with a lot of noise came down to the church, if you remember, and he filled apostles and disciples, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy, and those around them were saying, what does all this mean? And Apostle Peter had said, this is the foretold by Prophet Joel. This is foretold by Prophet Joel, and in the last days that I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy, your sons and your daughters and your young ones will see visions, and your elderly ones will see dreams, and it will pour out from my spirit upon my maidservants and my men servants, and they all will prophesy, and I will show great things in heaven and great events on earth, and there will be the blood and the fire, that the sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood, and only then will the day come, that great and awesome day. And every person, Peter says, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Apostle Arkady noted something very interesting. He says that practically this was the sound of the first trumpet. Everything Apostle Peter said, it has not yet come to pass. Only the first drops are starting to happen. The words that Apostle Peter said, these are the things that were foretold by Prophet Joel. It's interesting, when Prophet Joel was writing these things, it was 100%, he was proclaiming not, the not existent as existent. But when Apostle Peter said it, he said, this, what you see, this is what was foretold by Prophet Joel. These droplets began to come down. This began 2,000 years ago. Practically, about this day, the day that will not just be great and awesome, it will be and fearful. It still needs to come to pass, and it will happen in our last times. And for it to come to pass, and for us to be partakers of that, we need to understand that we need to hear the sound of the trumpet. To hear the sound of the trumpet, we need to determine what trumpet is it sounding. And there are two parameters by which you can determine the trumpet that is sounding, whether it is the trumpet of God or not. And the first parameter is that this trumpet has the right, the legitimate right from God, to forgive my sins and proclaim my redemption from sin and death. Jesus had said to his disciples the second time, as the Lord has sent me, sent you, and he breathed into them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And so we see that the Lord has shown here that those who sound the trumpet, they will have the right to forgive sin, and they will talk about redemption from sin and death. And the second is that it will be the person by whom we can obtain our inheritance, because in Him, in Jesus Christ, all the promises in Him are yes and in Him amen, as we know, to the glory of God through us. For the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us, through the prophets. And so the first the trumpet of God will have the ability to retain our sins or forgive our sins. And second, by this trumpet, collaborating our faith with God's faith, we have the right to the inheritance. And we say glory to God. We have this trumpet. Now we need to learn to hear the sound of this trumpet. The sound of this trumpet will be of two different sounds. The first is that will give us the news of the great and awesome day that is to come. And it will be for those that are in Zion and who fill this Zion and do not correspond to the status of the woman, the bride of the Lamb. And the second sound of this trumpet will call people to fast and to congregate, to be able to repent before the Lord and to prepare themselves for this great and awesome day. Apostle Peter had said that this is what was foretold by Prophet Joel, and when they saw thousands of people repented. This means that repentance begins not with the thousand people, but the disciples that are upon this place. The thousands will repent, but this repentance begins with the disciples, the place where the disciples are. And so we have the trumpet, we have the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet has told us very clearly that the time that will come is not just, but it is the great and awesome day, and it also will be a fearful time. And it will be fearful when you pass on the rod to the apostles of the last days. They will see the horror, the darkness, what kind of clouds will come upon the whole earth. And we know it will be a great and awesome day. And we know that today the Lord calls us to this fast, to this congregation, the gathering of people, to reconcile yourself with God, knowing what is expecting us. And we want to be in this great and awesome day, but we are victors in that day, saying, Lord, thank you. This is what was foretold by Prophet Joel, and I am in that. I am a part of that prophecy. And so we see that Apostle Peter passed on the the torch to the last apostles, and at the call of the last archangel and at the call of God, the Lord will fulfill what was a mystery. We have taken this torch, and this will be very soon in the future that the Lord will clothe us into our body that is not handmade. We wait for you here at the altar. Anyone who is drawn by the Holy Spirit may be blessed. Let us pray. I will be praying our prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is on your side. He is not against us. He has loved us with his holy love. He has stood between us and our enemies to defend and protect us and to lift us up to his level. Close your eyes. This is your secret room. Lift your hands to God. This is a sign that you're ready to receive from the Lord without wrath or any doubt. Pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and upon this holy place in the church of your holy nation, I open my heart so that you may see my pain, my suffering, my wounds inflicted by sin and lust, which I hate and which I reject. I come to you with my illnesses, fears, a pampered dignity, and dishonor. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, heal my wounds, restore me, and protect me with the blood of your Son. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that according to your words, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May he look upon you with his great face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and ten thousands attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May the blessing of the ancient mountains and everlasting hills be on you. May all this come upon you and your children, and the nation shall say, Amen. And so these two sermons, which Pastor is giving us, are very unique. And before talking about the calling that we will fulfill when we put on our eternal body, our eternal man, our temple, first it is necessary to understand the significance of the last days, who is his trumpet, and to hear the sound of this trumpet. And in the next services, Pastor will talk about those who heard this trumpet, what they will be doing. We see the work of the Lord God, and it won't be the work that will be done by Jesus Christ, but his children. They'll have all the abilities and all the glory that the Son of God, but he, at the door of hope, will pass on this glory to his church, and she will fulfill her calling. And this glorious church, he will then meet in the air. And he will be very content with her and will boast about her, about what she has done in these last days. And she'll be very glorious and she'll do a great work that will glorify his holy name. Let us finish with our manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.